God Almighty reigns. Alleluia.
Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome privilege to behold your word again. Thank you for granting us that access to your word. Lord, I just pray this morning that you anoint our ears and our hearts to receive the word that you are going to be pumping out into our spirit, man. I ask, oh Lord, that everyone will receive this word as the word from heaven, and they will run by it. I pray, oh God, for myself that you anoint me, Lord, afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe the words and let it flow out of me like streams of living water. Let it be accurate and in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, so that all of us together at the end of the service today will have been transformed and renewed by the impartation of your word and of your spirit. Holy Spirit, do only what you can do in the hearts of men. Meet people at their various levels, various areas of needs, and transform our hearts altogether by the power of your word. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. And last week we started with passage of the scriptures, and I will just read those two. We read those two passages last week. We read one from the scriptures, and then I quoted from a man. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation. It says, "Be very careful." Please, if you've got the slide over there, the slide that we used last week, if you are able to locate it, are you able to locate it? If we can just go to truth number four, that would be great. The interesting thing is we've got the messages uploaded on our website, so I know it's always better to be there live, but if you, for instance, miss it, you can always catch up with what was said and what was ministered. Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 15. I'll read from the NIV translation. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." I'll read that again. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." And I quoted from what was said by a man called Benjamin Disraeli last week. It says, he's quoted as saying, "The secret of success in life is for a man to be ready for his opportunity when it comes. The secret of success in life is for a man to be ready for his opportunity when it comes." Now, last week we explained what opportunities are, and we explained the reason why we're teaching on this at the beginning of this year like this. One of the things that we're believing God for so strongly is that God will begin to lift us up, and God will begin to seat us with the princes. The Bible says he's the one that lifts up the people from the dungeon and seat them with the princes of his people. That's one of the things that we're believing God for this year, and that's why we're talking about God doing a new thing. And we also stated that one of the ways that God is going to do that is going to bring opportunities our way. When people pray for finances or for financial breakthrough, God doesn't send dollars, he doesn't send pounds or yen or whatever. He sends opportunities their way, and he connects them with those opportunities. And if they explore those opportunities, then they will begin to experience the financial breakthrough that they are created for. And the same thing happens in family life. The same thing goes across every area of our life. When we ask God for things, what he does is that he links us up with opportunities, and if we take advantage of those opportunities, then it takes us up. And we started with a few truths about opportunities. Now, what are opportunities? Opportunities just talk about moments in life when there is, so to speak, there is something that presents itself to you that if you are able to make use of it at that point in time, it produces maximum results. It's like a moment in time when you have this open door before you, and if you are able to see and step into it, then you are able to make maximum impact. It's described as a moment when a decision that is made in certain direction produces maximum results. Or that's the principle of maximum impact. If you delay to make those decisions, they might still produce results, but they might not produce as much as they will have produced if you have taken advantage of the opportunity when it presents itself. That's what opportunities are. Some people use the word as chance, others use the word as opportunities. But whatever it is that moment in time when decisions, when made at those times, produces maximum results. And if you look at the lives of people that have achieved for anything for God in life, there are people that have taken advantage of the opportunities that are presented to them at those times when they come in contact with them. The story was said of a young man, of a young boy who has accompanied his mother to this great show at a park. And at this park, there were several people that were selling stuff at the park. It was a great park, like in a suburb. And this young boy, 5-6 years old, discovered that there were several balloons that were being released by a particular salesman. Of course, the salesman was releasing those balloons, those white balloons in this instance. He was releasing those white balloons in order to attract the attention of the people in the park to his store. He was selling things. But he was releasing those white balloons. So people were getting attracted. And of course, this young boy was also attracted into the same scene. And he somehow dragged his mother to the place where the salesman was selling something. And he walked up to the salesman who was releasing white balloons, and he asked him a question. "Sir, if those balloons had been colored, would they still have risen?" Because in his mind, he felt those balloons were white, and that's why they are rising up in the sky. And the salesman answered and said, "My boy, what makes balloon to rise is not their colors. What makes balloon to rise is their content." Exactly the same way in life. It is not our colors, our predispositions, our family background, our trainings, our contacts with people of stature that makes us to rise in life. It is making use of the content of elevation that God has produced, which comes in form of opportunities. That's what makes men rise. And I gave examples of people that have risen to become superstars, even though they have what you will call an awkward, a background, a deprived background. And I gave the example of the man called Edson Arantes Nascimento, Pelé. And I was trying to take a joke that many of us will probably not know him because we don't engage in soccer. Anyway, but I gave his example as how he took advantage of the opportunity that was presented to him in 1957 and became a superstar across the world. Met several presidents, about 70 presidents, 40 heads of state, 2 popes. I gave the example of the fact that they actually had to stop Biafra war in Nigeria just to see him play. The two sides had to stop. "Look, let's stop because Pelé is playing." He was that prosperous. He had been most photographed and interviewed by most media than any man that has ever lived, And that's because he took advantage of an opportunity that was presented to him in 1957, which his father missed out earlier in life. And I gave that example. If you want to catch up with that, you can check it on the website. Now, and we gave 3 main truths last week. The first one that we shared was that opportunities may come. Opportunities may look small, yet they produce unbelievable results. Opportunities may look small, yet they produce unbelievable results. That was the first thing we talked about. And I remember Buki was sharing, and she was talking about this young man, a Ghanaian, who in 1870 went out of Ghana to a land to sojourn, and he was there for several years, about 8 years, and he was not able to make an headway. And disappointed, he came back home because he was working in a cocoa plantation. But when he came back home, he brought some seed of cocoa to Ghana. And of course, people were not impressed because how could you have gone out of your country, worked 8 years somewhere, and come back home with just seeds of cocoa? And but that boy or that man did not despise the ability in those cocoa. He planted it. 30 years after, Ghana became the largest producer of cocoa in the whole world. And of course, the once despised boy became a celebrity because he did not despise the smallness of those seeds. I said that seeds, or rather, opportunities are like seed. You don't despise them. You plant them, okay? Opportunities may look small, yet they produce unbelievable results. We talked about number two. Every used opportunity produces another. Every used opportunity produces another. Dr. Chester Swore said, every used opportunity produces at least one other opportunity. We dealt extensively with that. Number three, the one I talked about, Bukie talked about the first two. The third one, which I talked about, was that opportunities have visiting hours and they've got time limits. They visit you at their own times, and when their times is over, they move. Okay, so you don't determine when they come. They determine when they come to you, of course, orchestrated by God, because there is a divine hand behind the scene, and they come around, and they knock at your door, and if you don't respond, they're gone. And we gave the example of the young man with his maiden in Songs of Solomon chapter 5, from verse 2 to verse 6. The young man came knocking at the door. The girl in question would not come out, and the opportunity was gone for life, and she missed it. Now, today I'm going to go a step further, and I'm going to be talking about the fourth truth, which I said, like I said, we were supposed to have covered last week, but we didn't have enough time. Now, let's run with this now. Praise God. Are you ready? Great. Number four, opportunities often come disguised, or they come as undercover. Opportunities often come disguised, they come undercover. Now, one of the things that we must understand in our pursuit in life is that opportunities will not come to us with label on his forehead, that I am an opportunity, take advantage of me. It doesn't come that way, unfortunately. When opportunities come, they come undercover. I don't know whether you've watched this show, Undercover Boss, you know? And then, of course, they say it's a reality show, but I put a question mark on that because there is camera all over the place, you know? You don't tell me it's a reality show when there are cameras all over me. Who wouldn't pretend under that circumstance? Anyway, don't let me judge that. But there is an undercover, and what these guys do is that the boss of the company will come into his own factory or his own office or whatever, where they don't know him, and he will deal with them for a while. And after a few, maybe days or week, I wouldn't know, but after some time, he will reveal himself to the company, to the worker that he or she has been engaging with. So that's the way opportunities come. And of course, when the boss will reveal himself, oh, I didn't know. I didn't know. Well, really? I'm not sure. Anyway, but that's the way opportunities come to us. They don't come with labels on their head, right? They come to us in subtle ways. And that's why the Bible says we should be circumspect. I would deal with that. We should be circumspect. We should be very vigilant, because they don't come with labels. They come with certain things like I describe as characteristics, and I'm going to just share a few of them with us this morning. They come with what I refer to as undercover manifestation of opportunities. And I want you to pay attention to this, because this might be the next one that your opportunity may present this way the next time. Now, the first undercover manifestation of opportunities that I'm talking about this morning is resistance, or what people call opposition. I will talk about the place of opposition. Opportunities often come as resistance or as oppositions. When they present themselves to us, they present in the context of resistance, either from people or from the system in question. And we must be careful not to jettison or release an opportunity because of the covering of opposition and resistance around it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, it says this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For a great door," Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, "for a great door," for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Look at that. For a great door, when you talk about door, you're talking about door of opportunity. For a great door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Another translation says it this way. It said, there is a real opportunity, there is a real opportunity here for a great and worthwhile work, even though there are many opponents. Even though there are many opponents. That's one of the things that we need to be careful of. When we come into places of resistance and opposition and enmity and hatred, and it's just like it's not giving way, don't ever assume that there is nothing good in it. Because many of the times your opportunity is linked to those oppositions. As a matter of fact, those oppositions come into play because there is an opportunity there. A man called Nate Gallagher says, attacks don't come on garbage dumps. They come on jewelry stores. In other words, if there is no treasure there, why would there be opposition? If there is nothing to take advantage of, why would anyone resist it? Now, we all know that there was a time when Jesus walked on this earth, and after he finished his assignment, he was crucified, and we know what happened to his body. His body was put in a place, they put a stone there, and they had to put soldiers around the stone. Why? Because it was a treasure to Israel at that time. If that body got missing, there was going to be a trouble to the religious system. Okay, but you also know that there was a disciple of his called Judas. And Judas also, of course, committed suicide. Did you read about soldiers guiding where Judas was? No, it was not a treasure to Israel. Okay, why? Because only attacks only come when there is a treasure. If there is no treasure there, the enemy will not put oppositions there. It's too short-staffed to appoint opposition to where there is no treasure. Are you getting what I'm talking about? He doesn't have enough resources. So he will need to appoint people to important places, not when there is nothing. So when you come against oppositions and resistance, it may be in a place of work, it may be in relationship, it may be in any assignment. Just make sure you look well before you walk away. Because you might just be walking on an undercover of opportunity that has come under the cover of opposition. Okay, so don't miss it. All right. The second undercover manifestation is what I call the place of hard work. The place of hard work. And I'm going to rush through this because of time. Now, whenever there is a lot of work or a lot of task requiring effort to be done, many of us walk away. What many of us don't understand is that opportunities may come under the cover of hard work or effort to be made. In Genesis chapter 24, something happened. Abraham was old. And Abraham was not just old. Abraham was a very wealthy man. He was very, very wealthy. Many of us don't understand that. We just think about Abraham as a man of faith, but he was very wealthy. And that tells me that faith and prosperity are not supposed to be diametrically opposed. They can actually go together. That's what I'm trusting God for. Praise God. I don't know about you. Okay. Anyway, that's just by the side. Now, he was a very prosperous man. And it came to a time when he wanted to, he knew he was old. He wanted to get a girl, a good girl for Isaac, as the custom was in those days. It's no longer like that. My father didn't have to do that, although my mother tried. But anyway, he called his servant. He said, "My servant, you need to go to my people," because he was living among the people of Canaan in that time. "Don't marry for my boy from amongst those people. Make a covenant with me. Make a promise." Actually, he made him to swear under an oath that you're not going to get any girl for my boy from within my community. You have to go to my people. All right, the people that believe in the God I believe in, the people that belong to the commonwealth of Israel, the people that belong to the covenant of promise, you need to go there and get a girl for my boy. And the servant said, "Oh, so if I go and I'm not able to get any girl, what's going to happen?" He said, "Well, you are relieved of that promise, you are relieved of that hold, but you must go there first." And of course, the servant took some things with him and went. And when he got to that place, he did something very important. He knelt down and he prayed, "Lord, I'm here now to look for a girl. But let it be that the girl that I talk to, that I ask for water, that gives me water, is the one that is going to be met for as wife for Isaac." Now, why was that? There was an opportunity to fill a vacancy in the house of Isaac, or maybe in this case, in the house of Abraham, the wealthiest man. It's just like asking Bill Gates has got a son and he's sending a servant or an emissary to Australia to look for a girl. You don't go to ABC and announce. that I'm looking for a girl in Australia to marry Bill Gates. Otherwise, you will go with a lot of girls, perhaps even boys, that disguises as girls. Okay? Why? Because that's not the way to go about it. So the wealthiest man in that country, Abraham, was going to marry a girl for the boy. And the servant said, whosoever is willing to not just be hospitable, but go through the rigor of getting water for me, is the one I want to take home as the girl for my boy. And of course, not too long after he finished the prayer, a girl came into the scene. And then he asked, can you please give me some water? And of course, the girl said, no problem. I'm going to give you some water, and I'm going to even give your camels some water. Some of us don't understand what it means to give camels water. Right. Camels can go for weeks and even months without water and food. But when they sit down to drink water, they don't drink in cups. They drink in gallons. Okay? An average camel will drink about 30 to 40 gallons. That's about 110 to 150 liters of water in a day, in 13 minutes, actually. They can finish up to 30 gallons in 13 minutes. Why? Because they need water, but they can go for a long time without it. Now, look at it this way. Okay, to bring it into perspective, because some of us will be wondering what's that. An average man is only needs about 2 to 3 liters of water in a day. Many of us don't even move close to that, because you only need to be dehydrated enough before the test center begins to tell you you need to drink water. Some of us are not dehydrated to that level. So by the time we drink 1 liter in a day, we are superstars. 1.5, oh, you're good. You actually have to make it an effort to drink up to 2 liters a day, because your body will not ask you for it. All right? It's not going to be dehydrated to that. Some of us will take 750 meals per day or whatever, and we're not going to even be driven to go and drink water. But let's just assume that an average person, like I said, would drink about 2 to 3. Most of us would drink maybe about 1 or 1.5, you know? And so we're talking about some kind of animals that is going to drink about much more than that, about 110 liters to 150 liters. And the crux of the matter in this case is there are even 10 of them. So we're talking about 10 camels. And this girl volunteered to give water to the man and to give water to his 10 camels. That's some hard work. It's not tap water, mind you. It's in the well. And I hope you know that wells don't just come out, the water in the well don't just come out on their own. There's no pump. There was no pump then. So you actually need to drop something down and get. Some of us don't even know what a well is, unfortunately. We don't even know what it means. You know, we just go there and just, you know, you don't open like that in those days. You actually need to drop something there and pull it out. I have had to draw water out of the well before, so I understand what it means to fill 10 liters, 20 liters, 50 liters for camels. I didn't even do it for human beings, not to talk of camels, you know. Now, so I went into that so that you would know that there was a lot of hard work that was put as a cover for the opportunity of marrying the richest man's boy in the land. People of God, when God demands us to do some work and to do some hard work, and this is not necessarily in the church, we're not talking about even in the church. Of course, it applies to the church, but even in our places of work and secular employment, many of us don't see opportunities there because we only see hard work. All right? We only see hard work. But what if your opportunity for the next level is shrouded, covered under the covering of hard work? You must be careful before you walk away. And many of us this year, as we are believing God for elevation and lifting, and of course, rightly so, because the Bible says promotion does not come from the east or west or south. Psalm chapter 75, verse 5 to 6. It comes from God, who brings up one and drops down the other. So as we're believing God for elevation, let's be careful how we walk away from hard work. Because that's going to be demanded at some point. If you must get elevated, then be ready to put in some muscles. Be ready to put some tension on your muscle. And I'm not just talking about physical tension. I'm talking about even mind work. Because sometimes mind work is even more than, you know, physical tension on your muscle. You have to be ready to engage yourself in something. Some of us, it may mean going back to school. For some of us, it may mean getting something that will make us to be more engaged. Come on, we need to stop this laziness around the church and thinking that the grace will cover it. It does not work. One of the greatest people that talk about grace in the scriptures is a man called Paul. He talks about grace a lot. But if you study the scriptures very well, you know that it's not an excuse for laziness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He said, I have grace more than anyone, but I work more than any one of these people. In other words, I labor more than any of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. I just want you to see that before we run ahead. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was given to me. So when we're talking about grace, we're not talking about an excuse for laziness. We're talking about something that makes you to be more productive, and that covers every area of your life. So what I'm saying, in essence, people of God, is if we must ascend from where we are today, if we must take advantage of those opportunities that come our way, make sure you don't run away from hard work. Number three, under that covering, under the undercover, is the place, what I call the place of assignment. The place of assignment. Now, how does that work? Now, many times, opportunities come to us where we are. At some other times, opportunities reside somewhere and expects us to come and meet him there. What I mean by that is this. Jesus was an all-time opportunity for the world. But if you study his ministry very well, you discover that there were instances when Jesus would come to physically meet with people and meet their needs there. At other times, Jesus would stay in the wilderness, expecting people to come and meet him there. And that's the way our opportunities work as well. Sometimes it comes to us, knocks at the door, and of course, you better hope when it comes. And at other times, he waits somewhere else, expecting us to come to wherever he is. Now, on those instances when our opportunities are far away from us, there is a vehicle called the vehicle of assignment that links us from where we are to our opportunities. Now, so what God does is that when he knows that you are here and your opportunities is there, he will give you an assignment that will give motion to your person to connect you to your to your opportunity, because your opportunity in this instance may not come to you. Now, let me give you an instance. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see this young man called David, and he was looking after a few sheep, like Buki explained last week. Few sheep, and he was looking after those few sheep. Now, he was already anointed king over Israel, you remember, amongst his brothers. But at this time, he was looking after a few sheep. Now, but his opportunity for stardom was actually in the place called, in the place of battle. Goliath, in this instance, was actually David's opportunity for stardom. Nobody knew him. David, nobody knew him. But his opportunity for stardom was waiting in the valley of Helah, where Israel and the Philistines were in confrontation. But he was here taking care of the few sheep. Now, God understood that. And then God, by one way or the other, put it in the mind of the father to give him an assignment. The assignment was, boy, take this food, take it to your boys, to the boys at battle. That was an assignment. Now, don't forget, he was busy somewhere else. And now an assignment has come for him to go and give food to his brothers. Now, for 40 days, Goliath has been harassing the people of Israel. In fact, when it comes to the scene, they shiver, they quake, and they will run away. And for 40 days, his opportunity for stardom was wasting away. God knew that. Gave him an assignment through his father to go and give food to his brothers. And when he came there, as God will make it, I mean, because this guy comes only twice in the day, in the morning and in the evening, to harass the people of God. Now, why was it that it was when David came into the scene that this man came? Because this boy only came to deliver food. And if he had waited for a little longer, David would probably have left, and then he could have continued terrorizing the people of Israel. But God so much orchestrated it such that it was when David was there delivering food to his brothers that Goliath came and started harassing Israel. And then David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should be talking to the people of Israel like this? Wow, I must do something about this. And then, of course, he did something, and of course, we know the end of the story. What am I driving at? Now, assuming David had refused to take the assignment, the challenge, the task of going and taking the food to his brothers, he will have missed this all-time of opportunity for stardom. Now, people of God, let me say this and say it clearly. Never be too busy to take up the next assignment. Never. Never say, I'm too busy. I cannot engage with that. That may be an undercover that will take you to the next point of your opportunity. Because this boy was not lazy. He was not idle. He was doing something. But when the opportunity to, sorry, when the assignment, another assignment came, he took it, he didn't know what was on the other side. And then he went away, and of course, we did, the rest is history. You know, the rest is story, is an history now. Because the boy took advantage of the assignment that came to him. Now, our opportunities sometimes come as assignments to us. And you must never say, I'm too busy. You know, because you never know. You just never know. So, what am I driving at? People of God, just make sure that anytime you have oppositions, anytime you have, it's required for you to work hard, anytime you have tasks or assignments given to your hand, before you walk away, ask, is this an opportunity? Is this an undercover opportunity for me? Number five, opportunities remain subservient to the practice of righteousness. Opportunities remain subservient to the practice of righteousness. Opportunities, godly opportunities, they remain subservient to the practice of righteousness. What does that mean? Subservient means to serve or act in a subordinate capacity, or is only useful in promoting a particular purpose or end. Now, what am I saying about that? Opportunities are not vehicles to begin to violate the principle of righteousness at any point in time. Opportunities only serve the purpose of the end, which is to glorify God and to practice righteousness. Now, the Bible says this in the passage we have just read, in chapter 5, verse 16 of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 15, or rather, verse 16. Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 16. My translation says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, making the most of your opportunities. But it's very instructive to also realize that before the Bible talks about opportunities, it starts with this, and that's in verse 15. See, then, that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. In other words, be circumspect. Be circumspect. What does it mean to be circumspect? To be circumspect means to carefully consider the details of something before you act. To carefully consider the details of something before you act. Now, I went into that because I want us to realize that many of the things that we call opportunities may actually be traps of the enemy. And we need to be careful. Anything that violates the principle of righteousness, I don't care how it comes. I don't care to what level it's going to elevate you if you take advantage of it. You need to walk away. If it violates the principle of you staying righteous, you know, people talk about the fact that the end justifies the means. And what they mean by that is that it doesn't matter how you get there as long as you get there. But that's not God's way. The process is important. As far as God is concerned, the process of you getting there is important. So you cannot begin to embezzle money that is meant for things and think that you are prospering. You just get prosperous. You just get prosperous anyhow, anyway. No, it doesn't work like that. Years ago, I came across a young man who believed that God has called him to minister to the nations. And in the course of our discussion, he did mention the fact that he was going to be alliancing with some people that are going to be helping him to get some papers. And when I when we discussed deeper, it became clear that he was actually going to be involved in, not very clean deal, kind of forgery, that kind of a thing. And I said, really, do you have to do this? He said, well, because God has called me to the nations. He has called me to the nations and I have to do there. But how do you get there? How do you get to the nations? If God has called you to the nations, then he will work out how you get to the nations. And I don't think forgery is one of the ways that God operates. All right? So it's not just about the hand, it's about the process. How do you get there? All right? The reason why I said that is because when opportunities come and if you need to put your hands into shady deals in order to be able to take advantage of what you call an opportunity, mind it, it's not of God. That's why he says be circumspect. Before he talks about opportunity, be circumspect. In other words, think, evaluate, consider, look at it. Where is God in this? If God is not in the process, the hand does not matter to God. It does not matter to God. And we have a lot of people, just hit it hard. Just hit. No. What's the process of hitting it hard? What's the process? What is the process? How do you get to the end? You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we see this young man talking about David. I love this man, David, because he's just a great example to roll. Well, apart from Bathsheba's issue, you know, he's not a great example in that way. But in other areas, he's just a robust, balanced man. Now, this was a boy that has already been anointed as king of Israel. Now, he was being chased by the king of Israel, Saul, in this instance. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, he actually found himself in the wilderness, and he found himself in the wilderness of Engedi. Now, in this wilderness, there were caves there, and he was hiding in one of the recesses of the caves together with his men. And Saul was pursuing this boy because Saul could not just swallow the idea of the fact that God had rejected him. So he was going to end the life of the boy called David. And he was pursuing him. And then when he got into the cave, of course, he did not have a knowledge of the fact that David and his men were hiding in the recess of the cave. And then he went in there. The Bible says he went in there to relieve himself. Another translation says he went in there to do his business, whatever that means. Now, and then while they were asleep, David came out, you know. And then when David came out, the idea was, oh, this was a great opportunity. In fact, they actually prophesied to him. One of his servants actually prophesied. 1 Samuel chapter 24. I just want to show us something there. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4. Look at this. Then the men of David said to him. Now, these were the men of David. And look at the prophecy. They said, oh, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Those were his men prophesying to him. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of his Saul's robe. Now, it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Now, what he was saying is, well, this is Saul. Just Saul, the king Saul, that is going to kill you. Now, you are here. Remember the prophecy that God is going to deliver your enemy into your hands? I don't know where they heard that from. So, this is your enemy, so execute him. And then he said, no. That's not the way the kingdom is delivered into the hand of a king of Israel. That's not, the process needs to be clean. All right? And the Bible says he cut off the robe, the end of the robe. And he, of course, did that as an evidence. But even by doing that, after he had finished doing that, the Bible said he felt very bad. That he even went to the point of cutting the tip of the robe. Now, they were talking about even cutting his throat. Okay, he even went to the extent of just cutting the piece of the garment the king was putting on, and he felt so bad about that. That's the heart that is prepared for the next level. The heart that will not want to put his hand into any form of unrighteousness in order to get to the end. So when opportunities come, you need to be circumspect. You need to ask yourself, is there God here? If God is not there, move away. It's not God's opportunity. All right? He also had the same opportunity. It wasn't just once that he had this opportunity. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, we don't have the time. And then he came to another wilderness, the wilderness of Zeb or Zob or something like that. And then he also had, the Bible says, a deep sleep from the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 8. I find that very instructive. A deep sleep from the Lord came upon Saul. He was pursuing David, just like in this instance. And a deep sleep from the Lord, that was in the wilderness of Zeb. A deep sleep from the Lord came upon him, and he slept off. And David this time said, okay, let's take his water jar, and let's take his spear. And then he went to the other side and said, Saul, why do you want to kill me? Look, I've got this. And they were just by your side. I picked them up by you. I don't want to kill you. In that instance, you know what one of his servants said, Abishai? Abishai said, David, you don't have to do this business. I will strike him just once. In other words, I won't do it twice. If I do it twice, kill me. I will strike him once, and that will be the end. And David said, no, you don't put your hands against the Lord's anointed. You don't do that. In other words, you don't ascend the throne by helping God. You don't get into the next level of your promotion by helping God. Let him be God. Let him do it. If he's not ready to do it, leave it. So that's why I said our opportunities in life, they are subservient to the practice of righteousness. By the grace of God, I have come to instances when people have advised, and these are not even unbelievers, You know, it will surprise you, the kind of advice you will get in the house of God. You can do it. God understands, after all, that you are trying to support the prophecy, support the vision. No! No! If it's God, let him do it all through by himself. Whenever we come in contact with what appears to us opportunities, ask yourself, is there God here? Where is God here? Where is the hand of God? Where is the principle of the scriptures? If nothing is there, move away. Because it's a trap, not an opportunity. Finally, people of God, let me conclude by saying this. I know as I'm talking now, many of us are thinking about the opportunities we have missed in times past. I know we're thinking about, oh, maybe I should have done this. Oh, maybe I should have done that. Oh, maybe I shouldn't have. I know we have that. But you know, there is a passage in the scriptures that is so very refreshing to me anytime I read it. And it's the passage of man that has got, is in Luke chapter 13, verse 6. He's got a vineyard, and he came to the vineyard for three successive years, and the vineyard was not just producing. And the owner says, let's just take this vineyard down, and let's just get rid of it. But the dresser says something. He said, let's just give it one more year. That's in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 from verse 6. Luke chapter 13. And he spoke a parable to his, and he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. I love that because it tells me that the God that we're talking about is a God of another chance. It tells me that even though we have squandered opportunities in times past, and many of us have probably even paid dearly or are paying dearly for it, God is still a God of another chance. And if we believe him, he will bring back the years that the cankerworm and the caterpillars have devoured. So I want you to believe God with me today as we enter into this new year, that we'll be vigilant, more vigilant to our opportunities, that we'll trust God to bring new and fresh chances across our way, and that when those chances and opportunities come to us, we'll maximize the use of them. Don't forget the five things that we have shared. Truth number one, it may look small, yet it produces great results. Number two, every unused opportunity produces another. Number three, opportunities have their own visiting time, and when their visiting hour is over, they move away. Number four, opportunities come in form of undercover, and we have discussed the kind of undercover that they come through. Number five, opportunities are subservient to the practice of righteousness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for your grace and your awesome, awesome presence in this place. Thank you for your word that you have brought to us. And thank you because you have opened our eyes to areas of our life that we need to improve on, the areas of our life that we need to receive better instruction about. Lord, I pray for myself and my brethren as we navigate through this year. The Lord, you will inspire our hearts. You will open our understanding to see the vehicle of opportunities that you're going to be bringing across our way. Lord, I pray as they come, we won't miss them. Because you will sharpen our understanding, you will sharpen our mind to be able to recognize them. And as we take advantage of them, we'll go to the next level, and the next level, and the next level. Because we know that's your desire for us. Lord, I just pray, oh God, that you will heal hearts in this place that is bleeding over missed opportunities of the past. And Lord, you bring fresh opportunities our way. We trust you because you are a good Father. And we believe that you're going to do these and much more. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.